which of course is where we were last week. I'm aware that it is late, so this will be abbreviated. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. And today in the same passage, a fourth one of Jesus's I am statements. But I'm going to read it from where we read it last week, from verse number 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter this... I'm very loud. Get into your mind, just turning me down. Thanks. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of a sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's where we stopped last week. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Pick it up in verse 26, where later on he continues using the same metaphor. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they can never perish. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So clearly the fourth I am is that found in verse 11 and again in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and possibly particularly appropriate this morning. And as we saw last week, Jesus is we wouldn't normally call this a parable, but it's not too dissimilar. But it says in verse 6, a figure of speech. He used this figure of speech to be grammatically correct. It's a metaphor. And it's not just a passing metaphor, it's what we might call an extended metaphor, because all the way through this passage, or most of the way through this passage, he is talking in this picture, if you like, in this analogy, this likeness between himself and a shepherd. And the slightly complicated aspect of this passage is that this is more than a metaphor. It begins at times to be something else in literature, which we call an allegory. And those of you who... will know what I'm talking about. An allegory is when someone tells a fictional story and every element in the fictional story corresponds to an element in the real world. And there's plenty of allegories all the way through Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. And so a particular person in the story or a place or an event or a custom in the story could refer to something in the real world. And the complicating thing in this particular extended metaphor that Jesus uses about sheep and a shepherd and a sheep pen and a wolf and hirelings and this whole picture we get of a pastoral situation, he identifies himself not with one but with two different elements in the story. He identifies himself mostly in the first paragraph from verse 1 to 6 and certainly from verse 11 onwards to the end. He identifies himself as the shepherd in this particular metaphor or allegory. But as we saw last week in the middle paragraph, verses 7 to 10, he identifies himself with the gate in the story. And that's what makes the passage quite complex. Because some of the imagery is actually working in two ways. The thieves and robbers are with reference to versus the gate, but also versus the shepherd. And so you can go on. And hopefully having looked at the gate first last week, mostly at the paragraph verses 7 to 10, a few thoughts about the shepherd. And of course, it's not a new thought, because from very early times with his Old Covenant people, they came to understand God as a shepherd. And he revealed himself as a shepherd. Now, remember, in most of the Old Testament period, and even in here in the New Testament period, most communities were rural. They were small. And in ancient Palestine, sheep and shepherds were a very well-known part of life. It wasn't something foreign to them, which God wasn't using something from another part of the world where they only had cows or they only had hunter-gatherers, okay? This was part of their lifestyle. It was a nomadic pastoral lifestyle. And so God saw in that relationship between a shepherd and a sheep something of his heart for in his relationship with his people. Remember also, of course, that this was shepherding as does some still exist in certain places in the world, but in most first world nations, shepherding now takes on a completely different meaning. I know we have a man and his dog, and the sheepdog running around, and that kind of gives you an idea. There's a small group of sheep, and there's a shepherd, and he's got a dog, and he herds a small. But most of the time in the first world, certainly, sheep farming is a huge business. You have these huge farms, often corporately owned. And you have huge numbers of sheep. And they're not individually known by the shepherd. They don't have names. They might have numbers. Or they just have a big color dyed onto their backside. And but it's impersonal, isn't it? And we've got to get away from that. When we read John 10, we mustn't think about that kind of farming. Growing up in South Africa, and use some illustrations, those same farms I spoke about last week, where you drive down those dusty roads, and there's gate after gate after gate after gate. It's a big country. It's much more scarcely populated than Britain is. And you can drive for miles and miles and miles and not see any sign of habitation, no other human being. But in some of those stretches of dry, arid countryside, there is goat or sheep farming. And we're talking just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of square miles just with sheep on. But when it gets that big, it's impersonal. It's often mechanized. It's kind of, we take off so many this week, off they go to slaughter. There's no personal relationship. There's no knowledge. And, of course, this is a completely different idea that Jesus is drawing upon here. Here we have an idea of a shepherd with probably a small number of sheep. And those sheep are in many ways his friends, his companions. We know from the shepherds who were in the field at the time of Jesus' birth. They were out alone in the field. It was often they were alone. In some ways, like some people today with their animals, get very sentimental, in some ways that was the shepherd's company. They were his friends. They were certainly his livelihood. And he owned them. And they were he had a personal relation with them. He owned them. They were dear to him. So each one had a name. He would know when one of them was missing. He would be able to start distinguishing between their calls. I mean, I don't know about you, we go walking in the countryside, and often there's a herd of sheep in the field, and they all just go, blah. You know how they do that sometimes. They don't, not that polite noise that we make, bah, bah, black sheep, you know. It's like, they just go, they open their mouth, the tongue comes out, and they go, blah, like that. And they all sound exactly the same. And we know that a mother, an ewe, will know when she's just had a lamb. She can recognize the sound of her lamb amongst all the others. But I can't. I doubt whether many human ears can. But a shepherd in these times would know the different call of different sheep. And they would know his voice as opposed to anyone else's voice. And so it's a very intimate, a very tender picture of a shepherd and a sheep. They were dear to him, not only because they were his livelihood. They were precious in value. But they were dear relationally, if you like, or emotionally to him. And so people in the ancient world and including ancient Israel would have seen this relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. And when God began to reveal himself to them and lead them and protect them and provide for them and bless them, they saw in God's relationship with them they saw in the relationship between a shepherd and sheep a fitting analogy for, a metaphor, if you like, a comparison with God's relation before them. And so Israel began to take up that name on her lips, but God himself, in his word, where he revealed himself and described himself, he also used that language. And so it's a wonderful picture. And so even before we get to the New Testament, there are many wonderful passages in the Old Testament that speak. I mean, you can literally find dozens and dozens and dozens of texts that will speak, use language like sheep, shepherd, flock, crook, and I don't know what else, which describes this relationship. Of course, the most, to most people outside of the church, the most famous piece of scripture is the one we've just sung, and it dwells on this very theme. The Lord is my shepherd. That is simply David's personal expression of what all of Israel knew. Corporately, they knew God was their shepherd, but individually, David had experienced him to be a caring shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. That's all shepherding language. And it's very beautiful. But there's many other wonderful passages, and I'm just going to pick on two others. In Isaiah 40, as Isaiah now begins to prophesy about the restoration of God's people to his favor after the period of judgment in exile, he has this beautiful verse, which has found its way into the text of Handel's Messiah. But I love this verse, Isaiah 40, verse 11. Just before that, it's God who's strong and mighty and fearful. And it says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. That's mighty language. That's king language. Then suddenly it changes. God's tenderness for his exiled people as he restores them. It says in verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That's one of the most beautiful pictures of the Lord our shepherd I know anywhere in scripture. And the third example is a well-known one in Ezekiel 34, where Ezekiel, speaking at a time again where Israel is about to go into exile, and Israel's shepherds, her leaders, had shepherded the nation badly, and God condemns them. But then he says that he's going to be the shepherd. The time is coming where he himself will shepherd his people. And I'm going to read this paragraph because it just tells us something about, fills out for us a little bit of what Jesus is meaning when he says, I am the good shepherd. He says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, I'm reading from Ezekiel 34, verse 7, for those who want to take notes. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. That's a very long-winded introduction. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of cloud and darkness. I will bring them out of all the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Isn't that the most amazing description of God as shepherd? Ezekiel 34, verse 7 to 16. So many different things that God will do as shepherd. And so right from the beginning of Israel's walk with God, he was their shepherd and they were his flock. And God revealed himself as that, called them that, and they experienced that reality and that truth. But as we saw last week and on many other occasions, with everything that God says he is or reveals himself to be, every description, every role, every title that God reveals himself with in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that role, that description, and that title gets a name and a face. And it's with this The Lord is my shepherd. It's as true with that as with anything else. And in the New Testament, Jesus describes himself here in John chapter 10 as the fulfillment of everything that God has promised his people about being their shepherd. And just finding my place in my notes. Excuse me. We've already seen that in the Old Testament, God is light. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the light. Light has come into the world. In the Old Testament, God provides bread. Jesus says, I am the bread. And in many other things too. In the Old Testament, God says, I will judge my people. In the New Testament, Jesus is the judge, is shown to be the one that will judge the living and the dead. In the Old Testament, God is king, king over all the earth. In the New Testament, Jesus takes on that name and that title. He is God's king. And similarly with the shepherd. God is the shepherd of his people, and the new Jesus is the shepherd. And this has already been mentioned in the build-up, in the nativity story. That idea has already been there. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it quotes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it says of this baby that has been born, that he is the ruler from Bethlehem who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. It was prophesied, and now it is fulfilled. At the end of Jesus' life, Matthew 26, verse 31, quotes from Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7, and of Jesus' arrest and the disciples deserting him. And he is the shepherd who, according to that prophecy, was struck and the sheep scattered. Later on in the New Testament, we have some wonderful descriptions of Jesus. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, he is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he is the chief shepherd. And in Hebrews 13, verse 20, he is that great shepherd of the sheep. I love that description, that title of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And right at the end, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, in the picture of heaven, it says, he is the lamb at the center of the throne who will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. That sounds just like Psalm 23, doesn't it? Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. And here in John chapter 10, we have this wonderful picture of him being a shepherd. Most of it is fairly plain and clear in its meaning, but let's run through it and see if there's some comments that we can make. And in the first paragraph, although it's anticipating Jesus being the gate, the emphasis is on him being the shepherd. And he says, thieves and robbers try and access the sheep, God's people, past, present, and future, but they seek to have illegitimate access to the sheep. And only with a view to, of course, robbing or killing or destroying them. But the shepherd has legitimate entry, and he is God's shepherd. He has legitimate access to God's sheep pen. The people that God has redeemed and will redeem. The people that belong to the Father, he has legitimate access to them. And it says, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And this idea of the watchman, as I said last week, it works both to the gate part of where Jesus is the gate, but also works to the shepherd. When we think that Jesus is the gate, as we saw last week, then those who, all of you went out into Bootel or Tubrook this week, and you ministered Jesus, you witnessed about Jesus, you were actually opening the gate, Jesus, so that people could enter the sheep pen. You were a watchman. You were opening the gate. But equally, all those who minister or witness, now change the picture somewhat. Jesus is no longer the gate. He's now the shepherd. We as watchmen, and those of you who minister in the church, especially those who are in leadership, you open the gate so that Jesus can come in, the shepherd can come in and access the sheep. Even those of you who play instruments, perhaps in a meeting, those of you who bring contributions, hopefully in some way you see your contribution as being a watchman. You are opening the gate so that the shepherd can actually come in and do what he wants to do amongst the sheep. Love them and compassionate them and comfort them and heal them and mend them and all those things that we saw with God does as a shepherd. And so we all watchmen. I know leaders particularly, those who are called shepherds in the church, the elders, are watchmen, but all of us in our ministry, just as with the gate, by opening the gate for people, opening Jesus for people or to people, you give them access to the sheep pen. Equally, whenever we minister in whatever way, we are also opening the gate for the shepherd to come in amongst the sheep. And there's such a picture of, it's not necessarily in the order in which it's taken here, but it says various things somewhere along the line here in John 10. It says that, first of all, that Jesus knows them. For me, that's important. I'm not just a number on the back of my ear with a red splodge on my backside in this vast acreage of sheep. I know there are the great the kingdom of God is made up of a great multitude that no man can number. And yet somehow this analogy is still true, that I'm one of that small group of sheep that belong to this shepherd called Jesus. And he knows me. He knows me by name. He knows every detail about me. Even though I look the same as every other sheep, I'm actually different. And he knows it. I mean, I look at sheep, they all look exactly the same to me. But God looks at us and we're not all the same. He knows me. And then he says that we know his voice. That sheep know his voice, and that we listen to his voice, and that we follow him. And that's part of our part of the relationship, is we can have this privilege of knowing his voice. If we desire and we listen for his voice, and I've spoken on this other times, we begin to be able to discern his voice from other voices. We know that prompting, that still small voice in our spirit, or that word that comes from somebody in conversation or in ministry, and we recognize his voice. We recognize it as God speaking to us. God wants us as sheep to be able to recognize his voice. Because there are other shepherds. And there are others who claim to be shepherds, but we've got to be able to hear the voice of our shepherd. Just as Jesus can distinguish his sheep from other sheep, we must be able to distinguish his voice from other voices. But you never learn to know his voice if you're not listening for it. And so we listen for his voice, we know it, and then we follow him. And the picture here, lest you think this is a bit strange, where it says, the watchman opens the gate for him, the sheep listen to his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then it says, when he has brought out all his own. Now, for most of us, whether first world, third world, each shepherd would have a separate enclosure for his sheep. So if you opened the gate and brought your sheep out, you don't have to say when he's brought out all his own. Because the only sheep that are in there are your own. But in these ancient communities, and it still happens in some places today, there would be a communal sheep pen for that village or for that encampment. And all the sheep would be put inside one enclosure. And then each shepherd who owns different sheep in that enclosure would go and call. And the sheep would know their shepherd's voice. And then he would lead them out. And it says, when he has brought out all his own. Jesus is not bringing out others. He's bringing out those that belong to him. But the wonderful thing is, it says, when he has brought out all his own, he doesn't leave any behind. He only leads the sheep that belong to him. He doesn't leave any behind. There's just a wonderful picture of intimacy here. And another character here in the story is a stranger. We've had the thief and the robber that tries to climb in the wrong way. We've had the watchman who's serving the shepherd and opening the gate. But we also have the stranger, somebody who presumes to have an influence on God's people, presumes to, be it in a local congregation or general, presumes to be able to teach them and direct them and guide them. And we need to be able to hear, no, is that the shepherd's voice or is that a stranger's voice? We don't just believe anything that anyone says. We don't just allow people to have an influence on the people of God or on us. That is illegitimate. That's a stranger's voice. We need to be listening for the shepherd's voice. I know there's under-shepherds in the church, and this applies to that too, but I'm talking particularly of Jesus as the shepherd this morning. I am the good shepherd. There's so much loadedness, if I can invent a word, in that word good, isn't there? I could stop right now and do a whole series on the goodness of God, and we have touched on that. And that's what Jesus is laying claim to. He's laying claim to that attribute in God that is revealed and celebrated all the way through Scripture. And he's saying, I am that. I'm a shepherd of that kind. I am the good shepherd. And one of the key qualities of a good shepherd is that he lays down his life for the sheep. And then comes another guy into the story. There's lots of people in the story. There's a shepherd. There's a thief or the robber. There's the watchman. There's a stranger. But also there's the hireling. And the hireling doesn't own the sheep, so he's not prepared to pay a price. And Jesus is not like that, and hopefully his leaders aren't like that. Because if when leaders don't own the sheep, they're not prepared to pay a price. Danger comes, they run away. Price comes, sacrifice comes, they run away. But Jesus will never be like that, which is wonderful. He owns us. He has an invested interest in us. We are valuable to him. If you like, we are his livelihood. We are why he came. We are the reward of his suffering. So he does have an invested interest in us. He owns us. And for that reason, he lays down his life. And it's amazing how often that, I think it's emphasized five times. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays his down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, it says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the reason my father loves me is that I lay down my life. And again in verse 18, I lay it down of my own accord. It's just very emphatic that Jesus keeps mentioning that that's a sign of a true shepherd. And that's wonderful. We know that the one who is our shepherd has proved his value, his worth, and his trueness as a shepherd because he's laid down his life for us. It's interesting that he says, just as a little aside, the reason my father loves me. And for me, I was just reading that again, and I thought, okay, now the father loves Jesus anyway. We know that. Without him doing anything, before he does anything, voice comes from heaven, this is my son whom I love. And yet, there's no contradiction between that and Jesus doing certain things that gave his father particular pleasure. Can you see that? Because this thing about Jesus, this thing that he did, gave his father particular pleasure. The reason my father loves me. We know that's not like God wouldn't have loved him. The father wouldn't have loved him if he hadn't laid down his life, because before he had laid down his life, the father spoke from heaven and said, this is my son whom I love. But he did certain things that the father particularly loved about him. Now, if that's true of Jesus, that's certainly going to be true of us. And the Father loves us simply because we're his children. And in a secondary sense, that same voice comes from heaven and says, this is my son, this is my daughter whom I love. Without us doing anything, apart from us doing anything. And it's right for us to understand that and celebrate that. But we also need to understand that if Jesus, who pleased, you know, who was perfect all the time, but if he did certain things that particularly caused the Father pleasure, we're also going to do things that cause the Father pleasure. There's love and love. There's a love that the Father loves with us, you know, all the time, perfectly, anyway. And there's that love that is awoken in him when we, perhaps when we worship him, or when we serve him, or when, as Joy said, Father spoke over her that night because of going out in the streets. I'm just saying that because there's been too much teaching that's one-sidedly stressing the fact that, well, no matter what we do, how we live, whatever, God just loves us all the time. So it doesn't really matter whether you sin or what you do in your life, because God just loves you all the time anyway. And that's half the truth. But there is another half to the truth in Scripture. And if it's true for Jesus, it's certainly going to be true for us. That's just a little aside, no extra charge. So the shepherd, and he lays down his life. And it's interesting that Jesus says, no one takes it from me, verse 17. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. I've always loved that verse. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. The Father didn't force him. The Romans didn't get the better of him. The Jews didn't get the better of him. Judas didn't get the better of him. He went because he laid down his life of his own accord, which is a wonderful thing. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. It's an amazing statement. Of course, Jesus is also making reference when he says there, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. And there's a primary reference of that verse for when Jesus spoke, but there's a secondary reference for us too. The primary reference for me would seem to be clearly speaking of Gentiles and Jews. That he's speaking as a Jew to Jews, those who would already consider themselves the people of God, the flock of God, the sheep. And he's saying, there are those sheep, but there are other sheep that I'm going to make part of the sheep pen as well. And then he speaks about the two becoming one. Just as Ephesians chapter 2 does, as Romans chapter 11 does, Jew and Gentile made one. We're not two different peoples of God with two different futures, getting saved in two different ways and needing completely different titles for what we call ourselves. Just by the way, we are just God's new covenant people, the people of God, the sheep of his pasture. And there'll be one flock and one shepherd, one name, one people. But it's a wonderful thing. But I think for us too, there's another kind of way in which that still applies to us, because Jesus the shepherd is always saying to us, there are other sheep. And they're not yet sheep, but in God's mind, they are sheep. Does that make sense? And those of us who went out into Bootle or Tubrook or and wherever we may go, we're part of working out that verse. that there are other sheep that are not yet in the sheep pen, but God's called them, and he wants them to be a sheep. And God wants to bring them in, and we have the privilege of being part of that. And then Jesus says, I give them, near the end of the passage in verse 28, I give them eternal life. When he spoke about being the gate, I am the gate for the sheep, he says that I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. When you pass through this gate, that is Jesus, the only gate, we enter into abundant life or life to the full. And now when Jesus speaks about himself being the shepherd, he speaks about giving them eternal life. It brings out both the quantity and or the quality and the quantity of this life that Jesus gives us. It is both abundant and eternal. And then there's not only the fact that he gives us this abundant life and eternal life, but the security of that. Isn't that amazing? He says in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I leave aside the whole question about whether you can take yourself out of his hand, but the point I'm simply trying to make here is that nothing can separate us, as Paul said later, from the love of Christ. Nothing can take us out of his hand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, as we sang earlier, can take us out of his hand. And then he says, actually, my Father has given them to me. So the sheep that belong to Jesus, the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Father has actually given them. And that's what Jesus said earlier in John. We saw that a few weeks back. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. It's the Father that's actually drawn them and given the sheep to Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing. And he says, my Father is greater than all. No one can snatch him. He's simply trying to say the same thing with great emphasis. No one can snatch him out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. No one can snatch him out of his hand. We are not only do we have a life, not only does a shepherd come, and if we pass through the gate, that is Jesus, and if we are one of the sheep belonging to the shepherd, that is Jesus, not only do we have a life, but that life is secure. Really wonderful. There probably was more, but I've just done what came to mind, and we'll stop there. Let's pray. I never want this to be religious. You know, we must end the meeting with prayer. I just want us to give us just a brief moment, even if it's 1 minute, just to let it soak in and respond to it. Lord Jesus, there are so many titles and names and descriptions and roles, but this is one of those tender ones, one of those beautiful ones, one of those ones that makes us feel loved and secure. And Lord, a good shepherd, a strong shepherd, could make any sheep feel secure. One who had wandered away, one who had to be rescued, one who had strayed, one who was ill, one who was injured. Whatever the situation of any one of us, Lord, in our lives, we can feel loved and comforted and held and secure. Thank you for that beautiful picture in Isaiah, that you tenderly lead those with young. You carry them in your arms. We thank you that you are our shepherd. Thank you that you are good. Perfectly strong, able to deliver, able to defend. You're always there. You're not like shepherds that have to go off every now and then to go to the toilet or whatever else. You are always there. Nothing can surprise us. Nothing can overtake us. We have a life in you, and that life is secure. And we worship you, Lord Jesus, as that great shepherd of the sheep. I pray, Lord, that you'll just minister to anyone who's come in today just with these words. They've been a little bit here and there. But Lord, you will take the words, and now also by your Spirit, and where any have felt abandoned or strayed or lost or ill or injured, underfed, whatever it is, Lord, whatever the place of need, of hurt, of tenderness, right now by your Spirit, Lord, you will, just like that young man did with Donna, Lord, but by your Spirit, you will wrap your arms, the shepherd's arms, around us. Around that hurt, around that need, around that vulnerability, around that insecurity, around that loneliness, around that discouragement, around that despair, around that lostness, that confusion. And Lord, even if actually we are in a whole place, a good place, that you would wrap your arms around us. For you are a wonderful shepherd. You are the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Shepherd our souls this morning, Lord Jesus. Shepherd Paul and Jane's souls this morning. Shepherd Esther and Sophia and Daniel's souls this morning. And above all, Lord, we pray, shepherd. Shepherd Joel's soul this morning. Even though he is perhaps not fully conscious and certainly is not able to communicate, Lord, you go where no man can go. Spirit to spirit, shepherd his soul this morning, Lord Jesus. Hold him and love him and comfort him and rejoice over him. And let him be at peace and full of joy, because you are the good shepherd. Amen. Thanks, people. We're going to go and enjoy some fellowship over some food. Remember, no live at 5 tonight. Please be praying at your point of faith for Joel and the family. And we'll see you during the week or next weekend. Thank you.